Today. Page number 57, will you? He leadeth me. Page number 57. In his grace and by his hand, he leadeth me. I can't remember when I first heard this song. It's been one of my favorites through all the years. And I count it a joy to be able to hear you sing it as we sing together today. Number 57. I want you to stand up while we sing it. Everybody, join right in now with the choir and sing it right out for the horn.
Singing the first class stanzas today, please. On earth is done. Let's sing it right out now together.
Number 5, verse number 1. I understand we have some guests here today from Brazil, of South America, guests of Brother Timmy Rose and Mrs. Rose. And we're so glad to have these Brazilians with us in our service today. You make yourself at home. We're glad to have our guests, not only these, but others of you that may not be part of our congregation. But we're glad to have you sit with us to worship anytime you can come and worship with us at Tabernacle. Now, in Romans chapter 5, I have a sevenfold result of justification that I wanted to point out to you. We saw very clearly that justification is by faith in chapter number 3. Therefore, we conclude, verse number 28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And you couldn't come to any other conclusion if you study the Bible and if you believe the Bible than to conclude that a man is justified by faith. Not by his deeds or by his worth or by his merit, but altogether by faith. Now chapter 4 is given over to an illustration of that. You have the negative fact that justification is not of works, verses 1 through 8. And then justification is not of ordinances, verses 9 through 12. And then justification is not by the law, verses 13 down through verse 23. But justification is by faith, verse 24 through the rest of the chapter. So actually chapter number 4 and 3 are needed together. Chapter 4, illustration of the fact so forcibly and clearly set forth that the just shall live by faith in chapter number 3, not by the deeds of the law, but by faith men are redeemed. Now that happens to be God's way. The man may have a way that may seem right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God's way is by faith and not by any other means. Sometimes we hear people say, well, if we could do this or the other, we could reach men for God, or we could win America for the Lord. You're just wishfully thinking when you say those things. I'd like to remind you that God's program is moving forward on schedule and in order. It's not God's will that everybody be saved. And if you have the idea that the gospel is supposed to convert all the world and make all the world Baptist people, then you've got the wrong idea of the gospel. You don't know the gospel at all. No. Those foreknown in the mind of God are coming, and they will continue to do so. The church moves on, you see. God's not defeated, never. God's in no dilemma. God started out to do exactly what is now being done. Well, it's not fast enough. Well, God's mills grind slowly, but they grind surely. And who are we, the creatures, to tell the Creator that he's not moving fastly enough? No, no, we don't do that. We just let God move, and we follow God. We cannot do otherwise. And to try to run ahead of the Lord is folly and foolish. Can't be done. God's great. God's doing exactly what he planned to do. And the gospel, by the way, is as foolish to the natural man in 1979 as it was when Jesus, the best man that ever lived, was put to death at Calvary. Don't you know there was a lot of newspaper headlines, so to speak, quotation marks, that said the day after Jesus died, what a waste of life. What a terrible waste of life. Yeah, that was a good man that they killed yesterday in Jerusalem. A miracle-working man he was, and a great philosopher and teacher he was. What a tragic waste of life. No, no, my soul. No, he's the Lamb of God who was born to die exactly in the fashion that he did die. It was not a tragedy that he was nailed to the cross. It was God's plan from the foundation of the world. It was not a tragedy that he died at the age of 33. It was God's purpose from the foundation of the world. He did not die defeated. He died gloriously triumphant. Because by his death, many sons are begotten into the family of God, you see. Because he died, I will never die. Because he died, I live. Now the world doesn't see that. The world thinks we're a little beside ourselves to even talk that way. But that's the case of the matter. God's work is moving right on. God's gospel is moving right on. And if you think you're going to heaven by your works, no. If you think you're going to heaven by ordinances, no. If you think you're going to heaven by the law, never. You're deceived. If you go to heaven, you're going by faith. That's the route God has chosen. And except you believe the report, who hath believed our report? Cried Isaiah. And except a man believe the report, as humble as that may be, that's the way, and you're going to have to take it that way. College graduates are going to have to buy a Calvary. Wealthy men are going to have to come like poor men. Right? Right? Everybody. Great men have to get saved like little men. Just one way. Everybody bows at the same cross and calls upon the same name and relies upon the same Savior. God hadn't got one big door for the wealthy and a little door for the back door people. Some don't go in the front door, and the rest of us poor people go in the back door. If you go in the same door, everybody goes in the same door. And it's by faith in the crucified Savior. Now, that's not my idea. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, we can say that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, Romans 3, verse 28. Now, in chapter 5, you've got a sevenfold result of justification that I'd love to point out to you. Before I do, I want all the preacher boys, the Sunday school teachers, to mark five much mores in Romans chapter number 5. Five times the two words much more is used. Years ago, when I was just a young preacher, down pastoring at Pelham, Brother Henry Greer pointed this out to me, and I'd never noticed it before. And maybe you can mark it in your Bible and use it down through the years that the Lord will see fit for you to do so. In verse 9, much more. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the first much more, being justified by his blood. Because of that, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Then the second is in the next verse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And that's Calvary. Oh, the good news of verse 10. If when we were enemies, and there was a time when the last one of us were enemies and aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Well, how in the world could we ever become reconciled to God? Not by works, nor by ordinances, nor by the law, we're told in chapters 3 and 4, but by faith, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There's the reason Jesus died on the cross. Our Lord was not defeated when they nailed him to the cross and took his life, not at all, but gloriously triumphed. Being reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more. There's a second much more. Being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Tremendous much more. And then in verse 15, the third. But not as the offense, so is also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Amen. And we and you that are saved revel in that much more. Or verse number 15. If by the offense of one man many be dead, and in the offense of Adam, in the fall of Adam, the last one of us are dead. We were born in sin and in trespass. And in the fall of Adam, by the offense of one, that's what that is, many be dead. All are sinners because sin is passed upon us through the bloodline in the fall of Adam. Much more, the grace of God and the gift of grace is by Jesus Christ, the one man, hath abounded unto many. I'd like for the devil to know that the grace of God is abounding today to a lot of people. And there's a lot of people in this building today to whom grace abounds. Amen. We've been reconciled by the blood of his cross. And though I died in the fall of Adam, I have now been much more reconciled by the obedience of one man, you see. And fourth, much more, verse 17, for if by one man's offense, Adam's transgression, death reigned because of that one man, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, and that one through whom and by whom we reign much more is Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the fifth much more is in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, and in the lives of some of you, sin was an abounding factor, an abounding reality. Some of you in this building were great sinners before God saved your soul, wretched sinners. Others of you were moral sinners, upright sinners. But all of us Well, the moral and immoral were sinners before God found us. Some greater sinners than others. And death reigned upon all of us at one time. For where sin abounded, and sin does abound, all over the city of Greenville, many are bound up and bottled up and tied up and enslaved and in bondage because of sin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, you see. I'd like to say to you that I'm no longer a lost sinner. No. I'd like to say to you that I'm no longer a child of the devil. I'd like to say to you, the devil's no relation to me. I'd like to say I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I'm now a child of the King by grace. Much more abound in grace. Now, if grace is much more abounded, then pray tell me how you're going to lose it. If you can lose it, then it's not abounded. The word abounded means sufficient. And abounded means it just keeps on being sufficient. Grace keeps on being sufficient. You know, the older you get, the more you recognize that what you are is grace. I can understand how a novice would say, oh, I'm a good man, or a woman could say, I'm a good woman. But I can't understand how an old person could say that. The longer you live for God, the more you come to recognize that your righteousnesses are nothing. Your goodness doesn't count. The fact is, you don't have any. But if you had it, it wouldn't count. I have nothing in my hand, no price do I bring. My plea is Jesus. And the only plea I have is Jesus. And the grace of God abounds in my experience. And what I am by the grace of God. So I want you to mark the five much mores in Romans 5. And maybe someday you can use those in your Bible study or in your preaching. Now look at verse 1. Therefore, a conclusion always in the New Testament, whether the word be therefore or whether the word be wherefore, it always points a conclusion that the Scriptures are about to set forth. Now here it is. Therefore, being justified by faith, here is the result. Being justified by faith, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Unmistakably, there'd be no way in the world that you could study chapters 3 and 4 and come up with any other conclusion but that we're justified by faith in the crucified Savior. Not by your works, nor by your giving, nor by your preaching, nor by your morality, nor by your honesty. No, but we're justified by faith. That's a conclusion. Therefore, we've been justified by faith. Here's the first result. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God and peace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if I could stop right at that verse, and if there were no other results of justification, that one result would be worth it all. How in the world could you exist in this world without the peace of God and peace with God abounding in your heart? Now, sometimes people get to the end of their wits, and they actually take their lives, and that's always a tragic thing when a person takes their life. Tragedy. And we've had it happen. We've had several such cases at Tabernacle in these 27 years that I've been pastor. And it's always a tragedy, whether related to the church or not, or whether an acquaintance. Sometimes I hear of an acquaintance of mine, and they take their lives. They can't live. The burden is so heavy, and the problems are so multitude, and the opposition is so real, until they say, I'd be better off dead than to try to live in this awful condition. No peace. No rest day nor night. My soul is in a turmoil. My life's in a mess. And I have no peace. And sometimes men actually take their lives because of that. That's a tragic thing when it happens. Men throughout the world are looking for peace. But I'm afraid they expect them to buy peace at the market. Or they expect to have peace by the things of the world. Or by the source of their own attainment. When it doesn't come that way. we that are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Jesus Christ. A peace that passes all understanding, and a peace that cannot be lost or cannot be disturbed. The peace that I have in my heart is as real in the valley as on the mountaintop. It's as real in the night as in the day. It's as real when I'm away from your fellowship as I am when I'm in your fellowship. The peace of God that I have in my heart is an abounding, constant reality, night and day, difficult or easy. The peace of God. How wealthy we are indeed. We ought not to be proud, God forbid, that we become presumptuous in the grace of God and the peace we enjoy within our heart, but in humble gratitude unto God, I say, how blessed we are to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Roy McKittrick is talking to Brother Addington over here before Sunday school began today, and we were talking about death. Something was said about Brother Rollins, I think. For some reason, something was said about death. And Brother Roy said, how wonderful to face death unafraid. To face the end of your life unafraid. To face the final unafraid. To face the prospect of God unafraid. And if I know my soul, that joy I now have in my heart, that peace I now enjoy in my heart. Preacher, you're just presumptuous. You're proud. You're just religious. You really don't have that. Oh, my soul, I've lived with it 53 years. I do have that. I've had every trial you can think of that would discourage me and turn me away from God or hinder me in the journey, and none of those has prevailed. But the grace of God has been abounding grace through many dangerous toils and snares. I do have that peace. I do have that peace. And I'm not a young man no longer. And as you get older, you begin to think about the inevitable reality that all of us are going to die. It's just a matter of time until all of us are going to die. And not only all of us, Jesus people, but all the people of the world are going to die. The devil's people, Satan's crowd, they're going to die. Every drunk listening to this radio will die. Every harlot listening to my voice will die. Every unbeliever listening to the sermon will die. Every young man that profanes listening to my voice shall die. It's the point that a man wants to die. But there's a vast difference between the death of a wicked man and the death of a righteous man. Let my end be as the end of a righteous man, cried Job in that great book. And I want that in my own life, and by the grace of God, it's already fixed up. The peace of God abounds within my heart. I have that peace now. That's the result. That's not justification. That's the result of being justified. And if you're justified and saved by grace, you have peace. Right now, you have peace. And you'll never lose that peace. And you can count on God that when the crises arise, that the peace will be sufficient to meet the crises. Whatever it might be, you count on the Lord. Then second, in verse number 2, second result of justification, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The marvel of we having access. When the Bible tells me that once I was an alien doesn't have access. When the Bible tells me that once I was a stranger, and a stranger does not have access. If you came to my house and went on into my house and took liberty in my house as a stranger, then you're not my guest. You are a robber and an intruder, and the law will arrest you for that. But my son can go in, my daughter can go in, my friends can go in, and I can go into my house and make myself completely and perfectly at home because I have access into that house. Now, I couldn't say that about your house. I would not take the liberty of going into your house without your permission, of course not. But in my house, I have access. So in my house, I'm not a stranger. At my house, I'm not an alien. In my Father's house, neither am I a stranger, nor am I an alien. My Father knows me, and I have access into my Father's house and into my Father's companionship, into my Father's fellowship. I'm not a stranger, and more than that, I'll be no stranger there. I'm known by my Father. I'm known by His Son. And I'm known by the blessed Spirit of God and by a multitude of saints who have outstripped me in the way. So the result of justification is that we have access by faith into this grace. And I marvel that God would allow Gentile dogs as we are to have access. The Syrophoenician woman had a daughter vexed with the devil to the degree until she was most dead, I would imagine. She came to the Savior and began to entreat Him that He'd have mercy upon her daughter. And Jesus abruptly and rather rudely said, "It's not meet for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs." In other words, woman, you have no right to approach me. You're not a Jew. I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Romans 10 and verse 8. And you're a Gentile, Syrophoenician woman. You have no access to this table. You have no right to the bread that belongs to the children. And so the Lord just announced to her, "I will not take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Had it been the average woman, they would have been thoroughly and completely insulted. And they would have gotten up and stormed away, breathing out threatenings against the Savior and insinuations and harassments against the Savior. But not the Syrophoenician woman. She had a problem. She had a daughter that needed to be delivered. She knew the only deliverer is Jesus, my Lord. And so that Syrophoenician woman said, "Yea, Lord, yea, I know what you're talking about. And I'll agree with you. I shall not argue with you. Yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table." Now when Jesus said, He said, "You've got access now, come on in. Come on in." And that Syrophoenician woman roared the Messiah to Israel, performed the miracle, and that daughter that moment was delivered because of the faith of her mother and the humility of a mother who said, "Yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs." Now I want to say to you that I'm not a stranger, I'm not an alien. I have access into this grace by faith. So 3, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I rejoice in hope. I rejoice in the glory of God. The glory that shall be, not the humiliation of the cross. I glory in the cross. I've already talked about that. But I glory also, and I rejoice also in the glory that shall come, the glory of God that shall come upon the Savior. Only glory by and by. And the result of justification puts the joy bells ringing in hope within my bosom of the glory of God. A better day is going to come. Weeping may endure for a season, and it does. But you and I have a beautiful sunset and a glorious sunrise and a blessed tomorrow that the world knows nothing of. I mean nothing. And yet we have the hope of glory, Christ, in you. The hope of glory, Paul tells us in the Colossian epistle. Not the money you have in the bank, but Christ in you is the hope of glory. Glory, only glory, by and by, is my joy. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men the things that God hath in store for me and you that are saved in the grace of God. You'll find nothing better than that, my brother. And that's the result of justification. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. You remember? In Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he quotes from the psalmist David, where David said about himself, "Therefore was my tongue glad therefore doth my heart rejoice. And third, therefore shall my flesh rest in hope. Therefore shall my flesh rest in hope. Which is to say, one of these days, this old body that I've tabernacled in now for all these years is going to crumble up like a mud house and fall into a thousand pieces and go back to the dust from which it came. Yet in my flesh I have hope. So said the psalmist. And I've got the same God that David had and the same hope that David had. And he said, therefore shall my body, not his soul and spirit, therefore shall my body rest in hope. And Peter thought so much of that text until he used it in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And one of these days, when you plant my body in the city of the dead, this justification I have, this salvation I have, makes me rejoice in my body in the hope of the resurrection someday. Amen. I'm going to sleep like Ruth until the morning at the feet of the Savior. But when the morning comes, the great eternal Boaz, my Savior, will get up. And what a day that's going to be when the midnight is past and the morning is come. Therefore shall my flesh rest in hope. Preach, I'd love to have that. I wish I could say that. Well, if you go up to Calvary and tell the Lord that you're a dead dog and a guilty sinner and you need to get saved, He'll save you. And you can have Him. Amen. Amen. I've got that in my soul. You just think, yeah. No, I've got it. I've got it. Amen. Peace. Access by grace to the degree that I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One day, what a day that's going to be. Result number 4 in verse 3. Not only so, what he's already said, 3 tremendous things in verses 1 and 2 are great. And Paul summarizes the first 2 verses by saying, and also, but we also not only glory or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we glory in tribulation. Now wait a minute. You mean, preacher, you glory in tribulation? That's right. Well, I don't see how in the world you could glory in tribulation. Well, let's read the rest of the verse. I glory in tribulation because I know that tribulation worketh patience. And because I know that patience worketh experience. And because I know that experience maketh hope. You see that circle? The old devil's trying his best to tear that circle apart and straighten out the two ends so that they'd never meet. But every time the devil brings a tribulation on us, it's like a circle. It goes around the hope. It goes around the hope. It goes around the hope. Oh, devil, I'll cut that wheel in two, and I'll paint those two ends so far apart until they'll never meet. But there's not a thing in the world he can do about it. The more tribulation he heaps upon me, the more hope I've got. That's the result of being saved. Some of you folks have a lot of tribulation in your life. And the old devil said, I'll put so much fire in you until you wish you never heard of God. I'll put so much fire on you until you'll never go back to church again. And he brings tribulation and tribulation and tribulation. And that tribulation works patience. And that patience works experience. And after a while, you're back on the line again. That experience works hope. And all the tribulation the devil brings results in hope. The devil's trying to destroy us. And in his attempt to destroy me, he's making me. Don't you feel sorry for the old devil? The devil tries so hard. But you know, he's outmaneuvered by my great Savior. The devil hadn't got enough sense to stand up against the Almighty. The devil's a dumbbell. The devil hadn't got the sense. He's crazy. If he thinks by heaping tribulation on me, who've been saved by the grace of God, he's going to knock me out, oh no, he's making me what I am. The tribulation's renowned to God's glory and to my good. Therefore, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the result of being saved. Brother, that's great. That's great. To have that kind of hope in my heart. And I've got that kind of hope. It can't die. No way for it to die. It never runs out. Never becomes exhausted. That's the result of being justified. Number four, we glory in tribulation. When it gets hard, we know the outcome. We've read the last chapter. Lord said, I'll take you from God and carry you to hell. But we've read the last chapter where there's going to be a wedding between the bride and the bridegroom. The devil can't do a thing about it, can he? We've read the last chapter. And that wedding is just as sure as the rising of tomorrow's sun. Bound to happen. Bound to happen. And we're marching daily to that wedding. Bound to happen. The devil gouges at us and then marvels that we keep on going on. The devil brings every device that he can out to destroy us, and instead of destroying us, we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And just move on for the Lord. We're not about to be destroyed. I'm glad our God's that kind of God. You know, you don't have to stay awake and not worry about God. And you don't have to stay awake and worry about God's Word. You don't have to stay awake and worry about God's church. In fact, if you worry, you worry alone. Because you're not worried. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Amen. I feel good in my soul. That's where that peace beginning to bubble up on the inside and spill over, slices out every once in a while. I like to get that way. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And then number five, in verse number five, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. Hope. The hope that I'm talking about, the hope that is at the end of this endless cycle, if there is such a thing as that. That circle I talked about in verses 3 and 4, there's no end to that. But if there is an end of it, if there is any fruit to hope, if there's any result of hope, hope is the climax. But if there's anything beyond the climax, if there's anything beyond the climax that hope is, then that hope makes me not ashamed of it. Hope maketh not ashamed, and hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, if I've got the hope of glory in my soul, then I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of God's people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Calvary. I'm not ashamed of the miracles of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of the disciples of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the church of the living God. I'm not ashamed of the songs of the church. Hope is not ashamed. I'm not ashamed when I stand with God's people. I want to be identified and numbered with God's people. And hope maketh not ashamed. I want all Greenville to know exactly where I stand. Well, Greenville doesn't care. Well, they may not, but I still want to know where I stand. I want everybody in Greenville to know that I'm an old-fashioned, Bible-believing Baptist. Amen. I'm not ashamed of that. Why would I be ashamed of anything that would make us feel the joy bells of God surging up in our lives? That would establish my goings and strengthen me on the inside. Why would I be ashamed of anything as peaceable and as godly and as wonderful as I have in my heart? I'm not ashamed of that, brother. If you've got anything better than that, bring it. But I don't think you have anything better than that. And then number six, justification also maketh not ashamed because of the love of God that is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Now there's another result. But this great love of God shed abroad, that's the result of being saved. The love of God shed abroad that makes you love God's people, make you love God's church. In our Sunday school lesson today, we saw Jesus, the Bible says, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And I told my Sunday school class this morning that it's my custom to go to church. It's natural for me to go to church as it is for me to drink a glass of water. And it's your custom to go to church. I'm glad it's that way. The Holy Ghost, the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. The love of God shed abroad. That's the result of being justified by faith. The love of God permeates, saturates you. In every avenue of your life, the love of God just saturates you. Mrs. Turner came in this morning, loving everybody, just loving everybody, telling them how much she loved them, how much she loved the house of God. All of us could do the same thing. We ought to do the same thing. We know that we pass from death to life because of love of the brethren. Whatsoever is born of God, love it. Whatsoever is born of God, love it. Love it. Love it. One of the marks of a born-again experience is that you love the brethren. If you don't love one another whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen, you see? One of the results of justification is the love of God shed abroad. I love you. I wouldn't hurt you for anything in the world. You wouldn't hurt me. I want to bless you. I love you. I would lift my little finger to cause you to be offended or stumble. No, I love you. I want to push you on. Encourage your own, you see. The love of God is shed abroad. That's the result of being justified by faith. The love of God shed abroad. We are loving people. A lovable people. Number 7. By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now here's the final result of being justified by faith. We have the Holy Ghost given unto us. The Holy Ghost is inside the tabernacle of every believer in this building. Somebody wrote to me the other day, and he said, I was converted a few days ago, and I want you to pray for me that I might get the Holy Ghost. Well, I knew why they wrote that. They've been listening to their own kind of preaching. Now, I'd like to say to you, if you've been converted, you have the Holy Spirit. May I say to you, and I say it charitably, if you have not the Holy Spirit, you're not converted. You don't need to get the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you need to get converted. Because every man that's saved, the moment he's saved, the Spirit of God takes up his abode in your tabernacle. And you're begotten and born of the Spirit of God into God's family. Every one of us has the Holy Ghost. What a glorious companion. I'm never alone. We sometimes sing, no, never alone. Never a greater song sung than that. I've never traveled a mile alone. I've never eaten a meal alone. I've never suffered an agony alone. I've never spent a lonely moment alone. No. God is with me. And God is with you. Whatever the trial, whatever the night, whatever the tribulation, God is with you. Do you think you can come out here and meet God on Sunday morning and then have to face the world and the devil Monday through Saturday by yourself? No, you don't. You come out here and meet with the saints on Sunday, and then when we go home on Sunday night, God goes home with you. And when you go to work on Monday morning, God goes to work with you. And God's with you every single day on your job. All the way, God's with you. Not a day, not a moment of the day that God's not with you. That's the result of being justified. Justified by faith. The Holy Ghost is therefore given unto us to indwell our bodies. Now that's 7 results in these verses. A lot more we could say, but we'll restrict ourselves to the 7 things that are said by Paul in this particular section. Great it is to be justified. If you're not saved, we want you to be saved today. May we bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to have you stand in just one moment. Before you stand, let me say this word. Don't leave the building. Stand right where you are. We have some folk that every time I have folk bow the head, they go out of the building. I'd rather you wouldn't do that. It detracts in our altar call. And I've had several of the deacons say, Preacher, I wish you'd mention it. And I mention it now. So I never give long invitations. You know that. So I'm expecting all our people to wait while we sing 2 verses of the song. And then we'll all go together. May we stand with our heads bowed. Our Father, I pray if there's a hungry soul in this building, that they may come to the Savior today and believe the gospel and become converted. Not able to save somebody, then I pray that you'll do it. And we'll give thee praise. If there's one that ought to join Tabernacle by transferable letter, put it on their heart to come, or by statement, put it on their heart to come, I pray. Now, Lord, help that sinner to come and bow at the altar. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads are bowed. May we sing. I invite you to come. Sing with a horn. But that thy blood was shed for you. And that thou didst sleep. Families coming into our church from Promise of the Letter. We have Mr. and Mrs. Bob Garrett. They had been members. They moved down into Georgia and worked at a Christian Day School, and now they moved back to Greenville and desire to transfer the letter back to Tabernacle. And the young wife is Mr. and Mrs. Eden's daughter. We're right up here in our church. We appreciate Brother Bob. A good boy. I appreciate you, Brother. God bless you. And then let me have the other card there, Brother, for just a moment. I'll get right back here in a minute. All right. This is Mr. and Mrs. Odell Rich. And Brother Rich is writing to attend our Bible school. He had a brother, Bobby, who graduated from my Bible school, or will graduate soon. And now he's coming, Brother Odell's coming to be a student in our Bible college and desires to transfer his letter from the Eastside Church of Ashburn. Now, what's the praise of our church concerning both of these families? One of the children of this rich family is coming also. That's right, the young lady. We're glad to have you too, young lady. What's the pleasure concerning what's care for these two families? We have a motion. Those who are in favor of receiving these two families under watch care of the Lord has arrived, after which in full fellowship, may let it be known by the lifting of your hand. Any opposed by the same sign? That's a good vote. Thank you so much. And we're